Right. We are studying the book of Hebrews in the Bible. That might help, right? And last week we got halfway through verse number 3 in chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1. So we'll start right there tonight. I'll read the whole verse number 3 to refresh your memory on what we talked about already. And then we'll zoom in on the last half of that verse. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says this concerning Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. All right. So verse number 3, that second part says, and upholding all things by the word of his power. So he didn't just make everything. He holds it all together. The same Lord that said, let there be light. All he's got to do is speak and it's all gone. He's holding all things together, upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins. Okay. So who is it that purged our sins? It's Jesus Christ. And we've already established that he is the creator. God, the creator, purged our sins. Well, why is that important? Obviously, because no man could do it because all men are sinners. But think of this. Every bitter soul since Adam has said something like, God, it's your fault. God, why did you let this happen? God, why did you do this to me? If God is a God of love, why didn't he stop wars? If God is a good God, why does this happen? Why does that happen? If he by himself paid for every bit of it, then you can't point an accusing finger at him anymore. Everything that you blamed him for being responsible for, he paid for it. Why did God let this happen? Okay, fine. Nail me to a cross. Why didn't God stop that from happening? Okay, fine. Nail me to a cross. Why did God let so and so suffer? Okay, nail me to a cross. Do you realize if he paid for every sin and every consequence of sin, then you can't point an accusing finger at him anymore and say, God, it's your fault. He says, okay, call it my fault and I'll pay for it. And then you can just trust me and then you won't have to pay for it because I did. Now, if God makes you pay for something that was his fault, and I'm not saying that it is his fault, it's not, but let's just follow the reasoning of an unsaved man. If God makes you pay for something that was his fault, well, then you've got an argument. He's not fair. But if he paid for it, and in your stubborn rebellion, you don't want to accept his payment, then you've got no quarrel with God if you die and go to hell. If it's all his fault and he paid for it, then you can't blame him anymore. You can either trust his payment or thumb your nose at it and pay for it yourself. But you can't blame God. So he purged our sins. Compare that to what the religions of the world teach. Religion A says, if you want to go to heaven, you've got to have faith in God plus baptism. Religion B says, faith in God plus membership. Religion C says, faith in God plus good works. Religion D says faith in God plus blowing yourself up in a Jewish restaurant. Religion E says, see, whatever it might be, every religion in the world says God and you get you to heaven. Isn't that true? When you think about it. Okay, look at the verse again. When he had by himself purged our sins, he doesn't need your help. He did it all by himself. He's not asking for your help. He did it all by himself. Your help is not requested. It's not mandatory. It won't help for you to help. He did it all by himself. Isn't that a great verse? That eliminates every possibility of works being part of salvation. He did it by himself. Didn't need your help. You couldn't have helped him if you wanted to. Well, here's the theme of Hebrews. God, verse 1, by his Son, verse 2, purged our sins, verse 3. And that person sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Okay? You see that? So what we're going to look at throughout the book of Hebrews is very simply this. Here is Jesus on the cross, and when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I am saved because of what he did for me on the cross. Okay? See that? I'm saved. Okay? Over here is perfection. It's not salvation. It's full, complete Christian maturity. Okay? Over here is perfection. And the entire book of Hebrews is, don't go back to what you were before you got saved. Don't fall out of the way, but go on to perfection. Remember, we looked at that in the introduction. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. Now, in Hebrews, Jesus Christ is not being viewed as the Savior dying on the cross. He is the ascended God-man. God-man. And so what Jesus Christ is doing in Hebrews is not dying for our sins. I mean, the cross is only mentioned once in the whole book. And that is a backwards look at how Jesus got through it. The resurrection is not in view in the book of Hebrews. Jesus' resurrection is only mentioned twice. In the book of Hebrews, he is our high priest. He's our intercessor. He's our example. He's our elder brother. Okay, look, Jesus Christ in Hebrews is the ascended God-man, helping you from salvation to perfection. Well, that's not who he is in the Gospels. It's an entirely different look there. Hebrews is not Jesus on earth. It's Jesus in heaven. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John says, here's what he did for me in the past when he saved me. Hebrews says, here's what he's doing for me right now while I'm trying to live the life of a saved man or a saved woman. Now, why anybody would want to rob the church of the book of Hebrews, that's a mystery to me, because this is where we are. We'll see in a later lesson, when you go back in the history of the nation of Israel, which is used to illustrate all of this, God uses the history of Israel, the nation, to illustrate all of this. And Hebrews starts in Exodus 24 for illustration. I mean, but do you know what? You know what's in Exodus 12, though? Passover, salvation by blood. You know what's in Exodus 13, 14, 15? Deliverance, Red Sea. You know what's in Exodus 24, where Hebrews starts? Building the tabernacle, where God meets with man and fellowships with man and guides him through the wilderness. The first 10 chapters of Hebrews gives the doctrine, does not refer back to Passover. The doctrine there doesn't refer to the Passover. That's in Corinthians. Hebrews does not refer back to the Red Sea crossing. That's in Corinthians. No, you know where it starts? Tabernacle. What's the tabernacle? It's where God fellowshiped with the people. He led them through the wilderness into the promised land. So the foundation that is laid is this man who died for you, that same man is ascended for you. And what he did for you, he purged your sins, he saved your soul. What he's doing for you brings you on to perfection. Well, why are most Baptist churches spiritually anemic if not altogether lifeless, because the only Jesus they know is the one in the past who died on the cross. They don't know the Jesus at the right hand of the Father who is ever living to bring them to perfection. So the extent of their preaching about Jesus Christ is this: get saved. Are you saved? Get somebody else saved. Did you get them saved? Then make sure they get somebody else saved. And 20 years after they get saved, they're still as worldly and carnal and defeated and ignorant as they were when they got saved. Why? Because the Jesus that saved them got out of the tomb, but he never got any farther. He never got to the throne of heaven to bring them on to perfection. And that's what Hebrews is about. Saved people moving forward to become what God wants them to be. You say, well, I read a book one time that says Hebrews is for the Jews in the tribulation. You know who it was written by, that book you read? Somebody who stuck right back there at the tomb, still carnal, still angry, still bitter, saved and winning souls, but not going on to perfection. You know why? Because the Jesus that brings you on to perfection is in Hebrews, and you need him. The epistles are doctrine for the church. They're, here's what you do, here's what we believe, here's how we govern ourselves. But Hebrews is about how you can enjoy everything God has got for you. Your personal relationship to Jesus Christ being complete. When the children of Israel walked out of Egypt in Exodus 12, you know what they had? All of Canaan. You know how many of them ever enjoyed that, though? Two. Do you know why? Because their God got them out of Egypt. Yeah. But they didn't have much to do with that God from then on. Listen, these people you run into out street preaching, knocking on doors, they'll answer with the beer in their hands and say, well, I'm saved. And they might be. But the only Jesus they know is the one that died, was buried, and rose again. They don't know the one that ascended to bring them on to perfection. And that's Hebrews. So verse 3 said, Jesus Christ sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That word majesty, that denotes greatness. And do you know what our modern word is for majesty? Mega. The mega mall, the mega burger. Give me the mega fries with a Diet Coke. So majesty, it's greatness. It's used here, and it's also used in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. The majesty in the heavens there. And it's used in Jude, verse 25, where it says, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty. So point being, let him have all the greatness. Another thing we're going to see throughout Hebrews, and I'll mention it now, and we'll dwell on it in more detail later. But notice he says that he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The Old Testament priest is never seen as seated. His work was never done. If Jesus Christ is a high priest and he's sitting down, he has finished his offering. There's no more offering to make. That priest in the Old Testament, he's always pictured as standing up. Do you know why? Because there's always one more bullock to offer. There's always one more ram to offer. There's always one more goat to offer. There's one more sheep to offer. One more parcel of meal to offer. It's never done. But when the Bible says Jesus Christ is our high priest and he sat down, well, there's no more offering. No more offering. Take a look at chapter 10 in Hebrews. Verse number 11, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. And you'll see it very clearly here. Hebrews. Hebrews 10, verse 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, guess who that is? The Lord Jesus Christ. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. You know why? Again, there's nothing left to offer. Now, that doesn't mean that you no longer have a payment for your sins. It just means there's nothing else to be done. Jesus is not going to die again. He paid it all. The price has been paid. If you turn away from Jesus, there's nowhere else to go. If you want to get right with God, there's nothing else you can bring. He sat down because he's done. Right now, he is praying for us. He is interceding for us. He is blessing us. He's being our advocate and so forth. He's not offering sacrifices for us. He offered one, and that took care of it. So he sat down. Praise the Lord. And that's not to say that Jesus can't ever stand up like he did at the stoning of Stephen. You remember in Acts chapter 7. He stood up to receive Stephen and to welcome him home. But his sitting down is to say that it's finished. That's it. That's all. The acceptable sacrifice was offered, and no more sacrifices will be necessary. So in its context here in Hebrews, why do priests stand? To offer sacrifices. If Jesus Christ has purged our sins by the one offering, well, he can sit down. That's done. It's finished. And we'll not turn and read it tonight, but I'll just mention there's one time in the Old Testament when a priest did sit down, and the consequences were very bad. And that's in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. The only time you see an Old Testament priest sitting. Okay, so let's go on to verse number 4 in chapter 1 of Hebrews. Being made so much better than the angels. So much better than the angels. So let's talk about angels. Some of you wanted to talk about angels earlier this week, so let's do it. As you probably know, the world loves angels. You got angel air fresheners, angel bath towels, angel window decorations, angel diapers, angel backpacks, lunch boxes. Here an angel, there an angel, everywhere an angel. She died and became an angel. Oh, she's my little angel. You know why religious people like angels? Because angels don't offend non-religious people. God does. God offends. You bring up God, and you'll see that that offends people. But you talk about angels, that doesn't. But verse 4, speaking of Jesus Christ, says, being made so much better than the angels. Well, there's 13 references to angels in Hebrews. Angels were a big part of Jewish life. We know about their power from the Old Testament. We know about their curious and wonderful activities from the Old Testament. We know that they are ministering spirits sent forth from God from the Old Testament. But Jesus is so much better than the angels. Specifically now, here's what we're going to focus on. Come back to verse 1. What is the issue? God speaking, right? Well, he spoke in many ways. Diverse ways, right? But now he's speaking by his son. Well, what's the big deal about that? Well, he's so much better than the angels. In that regard, well, look at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, I'll show you what the Jews believe. Do you remember reading in the Bible that Moses went up on the mountain? He took two tables of stone, and God wrote on those tables with his finger. He wrote the law with his finger. Watch how the Jews had distorted that over the centuries. Acts chapter 7. I'll show you what the Jews believed. Acts chapter 7, verse number 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. All right, so the Jews made more of Moses being the lawgiver than of God being the lawgiver. The Jews made more of the angels that showed up in the clouds, those fiery clouds. They said, look, there's angels. Wow, there's angels up there. And so over time, it became more important that those angels were there when the law was given than that God wrote the law with his own finger. So when the writer to the Hebrews says, okay, how about angels? Oh, yeah, angels. Wow, angels. Why, when the law was given, there were angels there. Well, okay, but if Jesus is much better than the angels, then don't you think you better listen to him more than you would listen to the law that Moses brought down off the mountain? You see, look at this again, this time in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Same idea. Galatians 3, and we'll start in verse number 18. 3:18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Okay. Now I don't understand all of it, but somehow God is up there on that mountain writing, and Moses is up on that mountain receiving, and angels are up there ministering that truth from God to Moses to the nation of Israel. Well, that's a big deal then, isn't it? I mean, come on, if you're an Israelite and you're bragging on your nation, you're going to be comparing yourself to other nations, trying to trump each other. You ask the Egyptians, what have you got? Ha, we got the Nile River. What have you got? We got the Jordan River. Well, what do you got? We got the pyramids. What do you got? We got the temple. The Jew says, so what's your religion? Our forefathers and our priests, they went down to the muddy waters of the blah, blah, blah. The Jew says, yeah, well, God came down and he stood on a mountain with a company of angels and handed us our law on tables of stone. We win. Gotcha. I mean, come on. No other nation had that. And when the Hebrew read in this epistle, when the Hebrews read it, that Jesus Christ is much better than the angels, well, that is a very striking statement to make to a Jew. But there it is. That'll get their attention. By the way, if you go back and read the Old Testament account of God giving the law on the mountain, you probably noticed that the angels are not mentioned in that account in Exodus. You pick up hints of it later in Psalms, and then in the New Testament, of course, Psalm 68, verse 11 says, the Lord gave the word, great was the company of those that published it. And we know that's a reference to the time when God gave the law on Mount Sinai because of verse number 8 there in Psalm 68. It says, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Okay, and then you come down to verse 11, and there's the Lord. There's a company of people there when the word is being published, and the context being that event on Mount Sinai. So it's interesting how you get a little bit of truth here, a little bit of truth there, a little bit over here. It's a very curious thing how God does that. Okay. Back in Hebrews chapter 1, let's finish verse number 4. Hebrews 1, 4. As he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So his name is greater than the angels. Thou shalt call his name Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Those are better names than any name ever given to angels. He is by far and away superior in power, superior in name, and he has obtained a more excellent name. Okay, think about this. He came to earth, he humbled himself, became a man, Philippians 2, humbled himself again, died on the cross, and the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, Philippians 2:10. Why? He died, he was buried, he rose again, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's a more excellent name. Listen, nobody's going to bow at the name of an angel, but he obtained that more excellent name. He did something to earn it, which is far greater than anything an angel ever did. All right, verse number 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son? Okay, here's what we're going to get. In verses 5 to 14, and we'll read that in a minute, you find seven quotations from the Old Testament. These are the phrases that are quoted in the Old Testament. Psalm 2, verse 7, 2 Samuel 7, 14, Psalm 97, verse 7, with Deuteronomy 32, 43, those two go together. Psalm 104, verse 4, Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7, Psalm 102, verse 25 to 27, Psalm 110, which curiously is the most often quoted chapter in the New Testament from the Old, Psalm 110, verse 1. Okay, the first two refer to him being the Son. The third refers to his coming. The fourth and fifth refer to his exaltation and rule. The sixth to his millennial reign, and the seventh to the end of all things. What a phenomenal argument that the Holy Spirit is setting forth here. He's the Son of God. Where do you get that? Okay, well, I'll show it to you in the Old Testament. Then he came to earth. See, he's the Son. He's always been the Son, but he came to earth. Then he suffered, he bled, and died. Where is he now? He's exalted and he's ruling. What's the future? He's going to come back to this earth and set up a kingdom and reign for 1,000 years. Well, how does the whole thing end up? With the Son of God being glorified. So what he's doing, look, he's writing to Hebrews about the one they rejected and crucified. He's writing to Hebrews about the one many of them have trusted as their savior. And he's saying, let me show you from your law, from your scriptures, Jesus Christ, and why you ought to trust him. And see, their cry is, well, we have the law. We're clinging to the law. We're not going to abandon the law. And the Holy Spirit says, okay, let's look at the law. Jesus is the Son. Jesus came to earth. Jesus is exalted and rules. Jesus is going to set up his kingdom back down here on earth. Jesus is going to be Lord of Lords forever. Now, do you believe your scriptures or don't you? Because there they are. The first two open with a question, implying that no angel was ever addressed as a son. The third calls upon angels to worship the Son. And then comes a further comparison between angels as servants and the Son as being divine. And then Then follow further statements to prove the superiority and the eternity of the Son. And the whole passage that we're about to read now closes by asking whether any of the angels were ever told to sit on God's right hand. Okay. The last question is a further indication that the angels do service, while the Son of God, possesses divine authority. It's important to notice that the word salvation appears for the very first time in Hebrews in this passage. And we'll run that as we get into these verses. But let's go ahead and read the section so we can see the whole thing, all of these quotations as they're laid out, and get the idea here. Verses 5 through 14, we'll just read there. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? All right, so what you see in those verses, there's no denying the greatness and the power of angels. But when you lay what angels are down beside human beings, okay, then you're very impressed. Okay, angels are impressive compared to men. When you lay what angels are down beside Jesus Christ now, you have to look right past them and say, Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. So to a Jew, what could be greater, a man or an angel? Well, an angel. But if this man that they crucified, that rose from the dead, that many of them have now believed on, if this man is so much greater than the angels, then obviously he's so much greater than any of them or any of their persecutors or any of those who are urging them to go back to Judaism. Okay, that's the argument. You say, well, I've got a family and I've abandoned my family and they don't love me anymore. I'm tempted to go back. And well, okay, but look at Jesus. Is he better than that family that you left? Well, yeah, but they threw me out of the synagogue, and I really had some great times down there, some wonderful people down there. Well, yeah, but look at Jesus. Are they as wonderful as he is? All right, so here's humans, and here's angels up here. Wow, angels. But way up here is Jesus Christ, and you just got to step back and say, okay, now maybe I ought to follow him. Maybe I ought to trust my life to him. Look what angels do. In verse 6, they worship him. The angels worship God. In verse 7, the angels minister to God, and they minister on behalf of God. In verse 14, they minister to men, to humans. Okay, well, that's good, right? Okay, now let's look at Jesus. Verse 8, he's God sitting on a throne. Verse 9, he's superior to any company in which he finds himself. In verse 10, he's the creator. In verse 11, he's eternal. Verse 12, he's unchanging. Okay, now so just look at the two lists and pick one. You can see it's no contest. All the angels on one side, Jesus Christ on the other. Man, you got to go with Jesus. He's superior in every possible way. Amen. So we'll stop there. And next time we'll start going through these verses that we just read tonight, starting at verse number 5. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the book of Hebrews. We thank you, Lord, that you gave us this book to show us how to go on to perfection. Help us, Lord, to enjoy this book, to love this book, to pay attention to it, and to live by it as you would have us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.